is Christian Questions.
Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Unity to be real must stand the severest strain without breaking." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, talk radio with a purpose, with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can also contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And we're glad that you have chosen to spend some time with us today. And Jonathan, what is our topic on this rainy Sunday morning?
Well, Rick, our question is, why so many Christian denominations?
That's a good question.
And our theme text is found in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them."
That sounds pretty threatening, actually.
It does.
And, folks, look, as we look at it, Christianity today is very, very splintered. With 2,000 or more denominations and lots of free thinking, some brands of Christianity are not even recognizable to others. Why would this be? Is there only one true brand of Christianity? And if so, then why would God have permitted the unified body of Christian followers to be exposed to such contradictory and divisive corruptions of that one brand of true Christianity?
Wow.
Yeah.
This is a hot one.
Yeah, we figured we'd get into it this morning. Hope you're ready for it. I hope we're ready for it, actually. So we're looking at Christianity and the massive divisions amongst Christianity and saying, why? Why is this? And Jonathan, actually, I think that, as we're going to find out very, very soon, there's a very straightforward answer to that. The question is, what are we going to do with the information once we get it?
Ah,
all right.
Good point.
So, should the splintered state of Christianity be a surprise, or should it be, yeah, no, we expected that? Let's start by looking at the unity of Christianity first. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5.
"Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace."
So the apostle here is really talking about the unity of the Spirit, and he's talking about his own track record, essentially, and talking about showing tolerance for one another in love and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And then he finishes this section with verse 4.
"There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism."
That doesn't sound to me like 2,000 denominations.
There's a lot of harmony here,
right? There's an incredible harmony here, and it is, now obviously it's being spoken at the early stages of Christianity.
Yes.
So you don't have a lot of time that has passed yet to have it fall to pieces, have the wheels come off in some ways. But you do have this ideal set forth that is very clear, very focused, very pure.
We're in this together.
Right. Very singular in its approach.
Yes.
What happened? Because when we look at Christianity now, we're not quite sitting there, are we?
No, we're not.
So, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And if you have any questions on our subject, ask your questions at ChristianQuestions.net or go to Facebook or email us at Rick@ChristianQuestions.net.
Lots of places to go there. Jonathan, let's go to a soundbite. This is from we found this on YouTube, on Christian denominations. Carolyn Morrison is the individual reporting on this. And she's just giving an introduction into, we're going to come back to this section in a little while. Just an introduction as to sort of the state of things right now.
No Christian would argue with the fact that there is only one God and one message of salvation given to us by Jesus Christ. But over the centuries, both the Bible and Christ's message have been interpreted in many different ways. And disagreement over the nature of the scriptures has led to endless division and confusion among Jesus' followers. The early church fathers saw Christians as a tight-knit group with a unified set of beliefs. So at what point did the church begin to fragment, and how did various interpretations of the Bible lead to the dozens of Christian denominations which exist today?
Good questions. Yeah, what she said, right? You know, and so there's a lot to think about. At what point did all of this happen? And again, before we get into how it all happened, let's look at the Apostle Paul. And we just read from Ephesians chapter 4, and the Apostle had a very, very strong and special relationship with the brothers and sisters at Ephesus.
Absolutely.
And in Acts chapter 20, verses 25 to 35, he's actually speaking to them. He's going to be leaving them, and he knows he's never coming back.
So we better pay attention.
Right. So he's giving them his final admonishing towards spirituality and the most important thing. So here is the apostle's final words to those in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, verses 25 to 35.
And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God.
All right, so right here, he's saying, I have been among you. I know we're not going to see one another again, and I'm just telling you that I gave everything I had in terms of declaring the whole purpose of God, not just little bits and pieces, not the, just the comfortable things, but I told you everything, because that was what was important here.
And now his warning.
Okay, so he's setting up. He says, I've already told you the whole purpose of God.
Right.
And now, pick up with verse 28.
Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears.
And Jonathan, one of the things I should have said before we started reading this is Paul is actually talking to the elders amongst the brothers and sisters at Ephesus, those who were given charge to take care of the flock.
The teachers.
Yes.
Okay.
And so he's saying to them, especially in verse 28, it comes out, be on your guard for yourselves and for all of the flock, amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd them. He says, you have the responsibility to protect them because, like you said, there's this warning.
Yes.
And this warning is for savage wolves to come in, not sparing the flock. And not only coming in from the outside.
And here's the big one.
Yeah, but from amongst yourselves, there's going to be people coming up and speaking perverse things. So basically,
from teachers,
right,
leaders.
Right. So he says, I've already declared to you the whole purpose of God. That is what you have to stay with. From the outside, there are going to be people coming in to try to take over. From the inside, there's going to be come people coming up to try to subvert the things that I said.
And there was a hint to take people after themselves.
Yes.
So watch those that draw you to them.
So when we look at the diversity of Christianity now and all of the different denominations, and the fact that there's so many denominations and we don't necessarily agree on all of these things, and you say, well, you know, how could this possibly have happened? Well, right here in chapter 20 of Acts, the Apostle Paul is predicting that kind of activity.
Yes.
And he's predicting a splintering. He's saying you have to watch. Now, he's not saying, well, it's going to happen. Nothing you can do. So, good luck. I won't see you again. It's not my problem anymore. That's not what he's saying.
No.
What he's saying is be aware. Be on your guard. Make sure you are strong because this is going to be a serious difficulty. So he's putting them on notice that their job is not going to be a simple job.
No.
All right. So now, so he prepares them for the coming battle, specifically the inundation of false teaching, of false doctrine. And then next, at the end of these verses, he's going to hand them over to God and out of his own personal care. And then he's going to remind them of the most important thing. So while the apostle was there, he had personal care. And, you know, obviously, I mean, he's the apostle Paul. He felt
like a father to them.
Yes, very, very much so. And he felt that they were safe because he was there. But he, as a father, is leaving, would tell his children, okay, I'm not here to protect you anymore.
Be careful.
That's right. Be careful. So here's how he transfers that care. And this, you know, he just had this stern warning. But now listen to the sensitivity here.
And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own... You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
The apostle says so much in these few verses. I commend you to the grace of God. And then he says, I haven't looked for your silver or your gold or your clothing or any of your things. Matter of fact, I supported myself.
That's right. He was a tent maker.
Yeah. And so he says, I wasn't here. I wasn't mooching off of you. I was feeding you spiritual food, and I'm showing you how I want you to treat one another. And then he quotes Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So the Apostle Paul here is letting them know you're in for a tremendous battle. And Jonathan, we look at this and you say, okay, well, he's talking to those in Ephesus. But this is a small picture of the big picture of what was going to be happening in all of Christianity.
And even the bigger picture, how Satan wanted to squelch and destroy Christianity as quickly as he could.
I mean, you think about that for a second when Jesus came on the scene and he's baptized. And remember, right after Jesus is baptized, he goes into the wilderness to fast and pray for 40 days.
That's right.
Who shows up?
Satan.
Because he was looking to squelch Christianity before it could even start.
That's right.
And he failed in that. He failed in squelching the crucifixion of Jesus. He failed all along the way. And now the further away you get from the origin, from Jesus and his 12 apostles,
the harder. It's going to be harder,
right,
Rick.
It becomes more dangerous because you're unfortunately, you're beginning to dilute the sanctity of the original message. And that's how we end up where we end up. The Apostle Paul wasn't the only one to predict all this, and in the next segment we're going to get into a little bit more on that. Jonathan, this is one of those programs where you really want to look at Seeker Rewind, the full edition.
Oh, absolutely. I love the illustration that we have in there, Rick.
Yeah, there's some great material on some of the history of Christianity.
Where the splinters began,
right,
and where they went.
Right, right. And again, that's on Seeker Rewind, the full edition. Sign up for that at ChristianQuestions.net. It is a free service. It's a once a week email. It is a great tool to use to understand where we are and what's going on. So, Jonathan, as we wrap this up, we're looking at the the Apostle Paul here very clearly saying there's going to be trouble coming down the road. You had better be ready to protect the flock.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, why so many Christian denominations? How much time did it take for Christianity to have divisions? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, why so many Christian denominations? If you have a thought, give us a call, 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And Jonathan, this is a tough question to be asking when you're looking back over several thousands of years of divisions.
Yes.
And where we all sit, it's one of those places where you're sitting and you're saying, okay, well, look, people, We have all these denominations. We really should get together. So, look, we're it. That's that. Get with the program.
Or get with our program.
Yeah, well, right. And the point of that is we all will probably feel that way.
You're
well,
right.
No. We've got the right understanding. No. We've got the right. No. We've got the right understanding. And you go on and on and on. So what would draw you to one or another? That is really one of the bottom lines. How do you know? Because it really comes down to a lot of personal responsibility here.
It does.
So, folks, again, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And our website, christianquestions.net.
Let's go to another soundbite to get this segment started off, and then we're going to get into some of Jesus' words. And Jesus really predicts what's going to happen in a big way via a parable, one of his teachings. But before we do that, this is a soundbite from World Video Bible School. This is the Church of Christ origin, and again, asking some of the same basic questions and giving a little bit of Christian history.
Why are there so many churches today? How did a basic Bible belief system with a unified group of people turn into literally thousands of different denominations with different practices and different beliefs? Well, history tells us that very early on there came along splinter groups who had ideas and doctrines contrary to that of the first century church and contrary to the doctrine that they had received and practiced. Some of these groups include the Gnostics around AD 125, the Montanists around AD 156, the Manichaeans around AD 244, and the Novatians around AD 251.
So he's going through several splinter groups, if you will, contrary to the first century church.
Bringing in their own ideas.
Right.
Okay.
There were a lot of difficulties long before those even existed. And we'll be touching on some of that. But the point is, there is a lot of different thinking that has gone into Christianity. Different people have different interpretations. You and I can read the exact same thing and interpret it differently.
We could.
And if we got other people involved, you could have, you know, a round table of five people, and you're going to get five different interpretations. And
mm-hmm.
That's one of the ways that you develop all of these differences in Christian denominations. The question is there only one true truth? Or is the truth just bendable to fit our personality?
Ooh, good question.
I don't know. Jesus clearly prophesied that trouble would come to his followers for a long period of time. His prophecy came by way of parables. There's one in particular we want to consider this morning. That is the parable of the wheat and the tares, and that's found in Matthew chapter 13, 24 to 30. And the interesting thing about this, Jonathan, is he tells a parable, and there's very few times where Jesus speaks a parable and then later explains it.
Mm-hmm.
This is one of those parables that he actually explains, so there's not a lot of guesswork, which is very fortunate for people like us.
That's for sure.
Yeah, so let's read through this quickly here.
Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us to then go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you might uproot the wheat from them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
So it is a simple story about farming.
Mm-hmm.
That's something everybody then could understand. You have a wheat field, you're trying to grow a good crop of wheat. There's something called a tare or darnel wheat, which is a plant that looks just like the wheat, except it doesn't have fruit.
And it's kind of poisonous,
I think. Yeah, it's not very good for you. So the context observations of this parable, what are the things that happen here just real quickly? Then we'll go through it piece by piece.
Well, it immediately follows the parable of the sower, one that Jesus clearly explained.
Remember that parable of the sower where you've got the stony ground and the ground full of weeds and the pathway, mm-hmm. and then the good ground?
Right.
And Jesus explained that one.
Yes.
So, again, there are two parables in a short context that Jesus actually explains, which, again, is very helpful because now we can kind of understand the symbolism that he's using.
And then the next point, Rick, is Jesus later explains this parable as well.
Right, and we're going to go through his explanation. And finally, Jesus followed this parable with two others, which we're not going to go into this morning, that further tell the story of this parable. All right, so let's start at the beginning. Again, folks, why are there so many Christian denominations? If you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And if you have more to say after the program, you can write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. And you can contact us on the web at ChristianQuestions.net. There are many archived programs on a variety of subjects. Again, that's ChristianQuestions.net. Also at our website, CQ Rewind. CQ Rewind has two parts. The first is a summary version that includes excerpts from the program, transcript, and scriptural citations. Now, that's a free download. Now, the second is the one you really want, CQ Rewind, the full edition. Now, that's available by email sign-up only, and that includes comprehensive excerpts, transcripts, and fully quoted scriptures, plus bonus material, all presented in a reader-friendly format full of graphics and illustrations. That's also available free of charge. Just sign up. Check them out at ChristianQuestions.net.
CQ Rewind. Great, great, great tool, the full edition, and it's free. So, you want to avail yourself of that, go to our website. Jonathan, let's get started with this parable. Let's sort of take it apart, because there's a lot of very interesting and fascinating things here in the details of Jesus actually saying, there's going to be big trouble coming down the road for my followers.
Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field.
So, first thing we want to start with is the kingdom of heaven. A lot of times when you say that phrase, you think that, wow, the kingdom of heaven must be up in heaven. Because it says the kingdom of heaven. It must be a great place, a wonderful place, a place with peace and harmony and tranquility and beauty and all of that. It actually means the context of the development of his true followers. Now, how do we know that? It's a lengthy explanation. If you subscribe to CQ Rewind, the full edition, in the bonus material, there's a whole section on how we can understand that the kingdom of heaven means the context of the development of the true followers of Christ over the last 2,000 years.
Wow.
Yeah, so it's a little too lengthy to explain on air this morning, but go to ChristianQuestions.net, sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition, and in the bonus material, you'll have all of that there laid out for you, scripture by scripture by scripture. So that's the first thing. Let's go continue now. We've got this. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. All right. Jesus later on explains this to his followers. And what does he say?
He says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom.
So he said, I am the one who sows the good seed, Jesus himself. So I sow the good seed. The field is the world. So I am spreading the good seed of the gospel throughout the world. And the good seed are my true followers.
Mm-hmm.
They're the children of the kingdom. So he's telling us what's what in the parable so we can understand what it means so we know what to do with it. Now, again, remember, this is a parable that's foretelling. It's a prophecy. It's not just a parable explaining the way life is.
Right.
It's a parable explaining the way life is going to be down the road.
Throughout the whole gospel time
frame.
Right.
And so from the time of Jesus to now, 2,000 years, this parable actually applies through that whole 2,000-year period of time. And where we sit now, we were talking about this before the program started, we're at the end of the parable.
That's right.
We're at the harvest part of the parable. So we can look back and say, this is something Jesus explained what is going to happen over a 2,000-year period of time. Now, he didn't say, by the way, this is going to take 2,000 years.
No, or everybody would have been discouraged.
Right. But he did say, this is a very significant teaching that you need to understand. And that's why I think he explained this particular parable, because it gave his disciples a sense of, just like the Apostle Paul we talked about last segment, that sense of be on your guard, be alert, be ready, because this is a difficult thing. So, we've got that, and just a verse to show the fulfillment of this in Matthew 24:14.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
So, Jesus, again, in Matthew 24, that was in his great prophecy. Remember the prophecy of his return. And it's interesting because, you know, as we look at this parable, we see that the culmination of this parable is at the time of Jesus' return. And here in Matthew 24, he's saying the gospel is going to be preached throughout the whole world, and it has been preached throughout the whole world for a witness, and then shall the end come. Now, the end, in a lot of ways, coincides with the end of this parable.
Yes, it does.
So, the plot thickens.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. If you have a thought, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
So we're developing the story, this parable that Jesus is telling, and we're finding out that this is not just some little story. This is a profound view, prophetically, of what is going to happen sitting in Jesus' time forward, and now when we look, we can say this is what has happened.
Mm-hmm.
All right, very, very interesting. Matthew 13:25, the next verse in this parable.
But while everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away.
All right, so you have an enemy enter the picture, and remember the wheat that were sown were the children of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, those are true followers of Christ.
Right.
And now you have this enemy comes in and sows weeds. Now, Jesus explains what that means.
And we're glad he did. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil.
So you have the classic battle of good versus evil here. Jesus sowing the good seed, the children of the kingdom throughout the world, and then Satan following him, sowing the bad seed, the children, his followers, to corrupt that which Jesus had sown.
So the good and bad will grow together.
Yeah. Now you think, well, doesn't sound like a very good thing, but obviously Jesus understood it was going to happen, and we're going to get more into that in the next segment as we discuss this. But you know, it's interesting in the parable, it says, while men slept, or while everyone was asleep, this is when the enemy came and did the sowing of the bad seed. Let's, Acts chapter 20, verses 27 and verse 30.
For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God.
These are the verses that we read before.
I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them.
See, now, the Apostle Paul is nearing the end of his course.
Yes, he is.
He's going to be executed soon. And he says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in. After my departure can mean two things. It can mean after I physically leave here, and it can mean after my departure, after I die. And death is often referred to as sleep in the scriptures.
Yes.
So when the parable says, while men slept, I think what it's giving us is it's a sense that once the apostles' time was over.
Off the scene,
then you're going to have this real deep corruptive movement into Christianity.
For power and greed and drawing people to themselves.
And for the simple reason of having my opinion versus your opinion, and no, mine's right, yours wrong, is wrong, follow me, follow it this way, no, follow it that way. And look, again, we look back over 2,000 years, and what do we have? A lot of divisiveness, a lot of differences, and very clear doctrines, and very well-established branches of Christianity that cannot agree. They just simply cannot agree.
How hard is this for the true wheat class to deal with all of this influence?
Well, and really, one of the key questions is, how do you know that where you are right now is where you really are supposed to be?
Mm.
What guidelines are you going to use to figure out, am I following the right path, or am I following one of those wrong paths that Jesus prophesied about? Again, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now, and our website is ChristianQuestions.net. And one last thing, Jonathan, we talked about it very briefly. The tares were identical looking to the wheat.
That's right. You couldn't tell the difference.
While they were growing. But once they get to the harvest, then you can tell because the wheat's full of fruit, if you will, and is weighed down and literally bends over.
And the tares are taller
right.
And higher. Okay.
So Jesus is saying, okay, no, here it is. We've got the good and the bad together. We're going to let them grow together. But to what end? Now that is the question.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, why so many Christian denominations? So, if Jesus knew about Satan's plan to corrupt his church, why didn't he stop it? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, why so many Christian denominations? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
So, Jonathan, we're looking at this, and what we've seen so far is the Apostle Paul spoke about the development of difficulty and divisions.
That's right. And Jesus, in the parable, did the same.
Yeah, and this is not the only parable that he used to describe. It's the only one we're talking about this morning.
Right.
But he talked about it several times in several ways. So this was something that was expected. It was something that was supposed to be prepared for, and yet it came and it did its damage. There's no question about it. Because when we look around us, we say, wait a minute. If we were to look, well, I'm getting ahead of myself.
So since Jesus knew, why didn't he stop it?
All right, good question. Since he knew, why didn't he stop it, and why is it that we are so divided? I want to go back to Carolyn Morrison with this Christian Denominations program that she did, and we're going to be hearing, I believe, from a Catholic bishop in this particular soundbite.
And so today, the Christian church is really divided on the issue of authority. Who's in charge? Now, the Catholic Church affirms the unifying authority of the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, as having a special juridical authority to decide questions that are conflicted at other levels of church. That authority is not fully accepted, obviously, by many Christians.
All right, so we heard from a Church of Christ perspective. This is a Catholic perspective, and again, you know, here you have the symbol of Catholicism in the Pope, the centerpiece of Catholicism. And the question is, okay, there are many of us who are Catholic. There are many of us who are Church of Christ. There are many of us who are Methodist and Baptist and Pentecostal and so forth and so on.
Non-denominational.
Right. The question is, why are you where you are? Why are you there? And again, this is, folks, this is a question not to be facetious or rude, but it's a question to say, okay, let's each of us, yourself and myself included, look in the mirror and say, why is it that I adhere to these things? Is it because of tradition? Is it because it's been handed down through generations? Is it because of my own study of Scripture? What is it that has brought me to where I am? And is that a really good reason?
That's a good question.
Just ask yourself that question. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And the conversation continues online at ChristianQuestions.net. Contact us there with your questions or comments. Also, interact with us on Facebook and our always updated blog. Again, that's ChristianQuestions.net.
Also, if you want to email us, you can do that at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. That's a personal email, and you'll get a personal response. Jonathan, let's continue the parable, Matthew 13, 26 to 30. Here's where all of the action takes place.
So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? He answered, An enemy has done this. The slave said to him, Then do you want us to go out and gather them? But he replied, No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.
So Jesus is saying, here's the corruption that's going to happen around my true children. And when asked, well, should we just root it out now? His answer was no, because it's too late. We didn't know they were there until they started growing up together. Just leave them be, because you don't want to damage the wheat.
And he's saying, it's okay.
Yeah, right.
It's okay.
Right, right, right. So now, let's look at how Jesus interprets this for us. We go down a few more verses, down to verses 39 to 43.
The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen.
So here Jesus is saying, okay, the harvest is the end of the age. And that's why we say, here we sit at the end of the age.
That's right.
So we have the opportunity to do several things. We have the opportunity to look back.
And see
historically what's happened.
Yes.
But we also have the opportunity to realize that we're near the culmination of this whole thing.
We are.
And so that's an opportunity, but it's also very sobering. And that's why we ask the questions. You know, why am I sitting where I am sitting, believing what I am believing? And folks, really, you need to ask yourself that same question. What is it that drives me to believe this or that? And is my reason good enough to be believing this or that? Jonathan, let's just go through some observations on this.
The evidence of the enemy sowing the pseudo-wheat, while revealed during the growth period, was not acted upon until a much later time. This is the time of the harvest, when the clarity of true versus false would become far more evident.
And again, it becomes evident because what happens to wheat is it's literally weighed down by its harvest.
Its fruit.
Right. It's a very wonderful picture of bending over, kind of like
humbling,
humility.
Bowing. Yes, I love that picture.
Whereas the false wheat doesn't have that.
No, they stand up straight and tall. Oh, it's me.
And that's how you can tell the difference, because if you're laden with fruit, it's weighty, and you've accomplished that which was set out to be done during that whole gospel age.
Rick, the next observation, the development of these two classes besides one another does not hurt the true wheat.
And that's important to realize that, okay, Jesus, and see, so the question, you had asked the question at the beginning of the segment, the end of the last segment, if Jesus knew about Satan's plan to corrupt his church, why didn't he stop it?
Yeah.
And the answer is because it wasn't going to corrupt the true church.
I love that.
The answer is that the true church was going to be so faithful to him throughout the last 2,000 years that whatever Satan throws at them, they would be able to overcome.
Nice.
So we have seen Satan try to stop the plan of God. And Jonathan, you can look back into the Old Testament to see Satan trying to thwart the plan of God.
Absolutely.
And you can trace his activities through the Old Testament into the life of Jesus, in and around Jesus, through the apostles, and through now what we look at with this particular parable. And Jesus is saying he can't win. And look, folks, wherever you're sitting, whatever your thoughts are, focus on that. Jesus is saying, I'm letting this happen because he can't win. He can't win. My true children, those who are truly going to follow me, are going to follow me. And it's okay if they're surrounded by corruption, because they will be able to overcome that. So, Jonathan, that is a great point.
The
true wheat is not hurt by the false wheat, if you will.
Another point, Rick, the pseudo-wheat will be gathered into bundles together away from the true wheat.
So in the harvest, you have a separation work happening, where you have the wrong stuff being bundled and taken away, and then what's left is the true wheat to be harvested at the end here.
And another point, each class will be given its just reward, destruction or proper harvest.
So, you know, being brought into the barns is a good thing.
Yes.
Harvested, and destruction is not a good thing.
No.
And so, this is giving us a sense that there are so many Christian denominations because corruption, like it or not, has crept into the Christian thinking, the Christian teaching, the Christian way of life. And it has been creeping in steadily for generations and generations and generations.
Yes.
And it even began back in the days of the apostles. Even while the apostles were there, you saw the beginnings, the small pieces of the beginning. We're going to get into some more of this in the second hour, so you want to stay with us for that. And folks, if we're not on for our second hour in your area, go to ChristianQuestions.net at the end of this hour, click on the Listen Live button, and stay with the conversation, stay with us, because there's so much more to come in terms of the details. And, you know, we're looking, Jonathan, here at a parable and a warning by the Apostle Paul, but in the second hour, there's so much more in terms of the Scriptures preparing us to make sure we're in the right place, doing the right kinds of things.
For the right reasons.
Right. ChristianQuestions.net. Listen Live button's on the left-hand side. You want to go there. 1 Corinthians 4:5.
Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then each one will receive condemnation from God.
So here it's saying that there is to be judgments, but they're each done in their proper time.
Mm-hmm.
So during the growth period was not the time for the judgments.
No.
But at the harvest time,
at the end,
is the time for the judgment, because
yes,
now there is a difference. Now, here's an important point, Jonathan, because, you know, we're talking about this, and Jesus lived 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
So this parable is obviously talking about a very long period of time, and Jesus is saying the harvest must come, meaning the end of the call of the church, and that is pictured by the wheat. That means that this parable cannot be talking about individuals.
That's interesting.
And I think that's important. You know, you can't say, well, that person's a wheat and that person's a tare. That's not what Jesus is saying.
Because of this time span.
Right. Because it's essentially the same wheat growing throughout the whole
2,000
age of the
years.
Gospel. Right.
Okay.
So what we're looking at, I think Jesus is saying to us, there is a class of individuals who will follow me closely. Those are my children. This is representative of that class collectively. And there are classes of false denominations of my children, false
tare class,
that will be growing through this entire gospel age, and this is representing them collectively. So is it pointing at this person or that person?
No.
I don't think this parable is at all, because it's taking place over a very, very, very long period of time. So, and you have a time where the classes of individuals would be separated.
So that makes me think of different groups will be bundled in
yeah.
the harvest.
So again, the question is, folks, the question is, okay, where am I? What is it that I believe? And why do I believe it? Do I believe something for the sake of following a tradition, or following something that's been handed down to me? Or is my belief in whatever it is, whatever denomination I have, is it founded on my own sincere desire to know the truth? Is it founded on my desire to know and understand the Scriptures? And the reason we keep bringing this point up is because it's so important to realize that when you want to find the truth of the gospel, really there is one place to go.
The Bible.
That's right. That's it. That's the place where everything must grow from the Scriptures. Now, look, it doesn't say that every other book written after that is wrong, but it's saying that everything that has been written, every tradition that has been put in place since, has been put in place as a result of our thinking, and it needs to be checked against the original.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're saying. Final scripture, Jonathan, before we close this, 1 Timothy 4:1-3.
But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons.
Now, that's serious stuff. Doctrines of demons. And you think, well, how could Christians fall prey to doctrines of demons?
By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared to their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God had created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth.
So the again, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, and of course Timothy was his protege in a lot of ways.
Yes, his son.
And spiritually his son, yeah.
Yes.
And he's telling Timothy, just be aware that in latter times. Now, so he's essentially telling Timothy, this isn't going to affect you personally, but you need to know this is coming. And you need to be aware, even though it's not going to affect you personally, you need to be aware and set the standard so that the standard can be passed down from generation to generation. That is a standard of truth, a standard of Scripture, a standard of the gospel as Jesus Christ had spoken it himself. Don't lose that standard. Don't fall prey to the doctrines of demons. Don't fall prey to the traditions of men that creep into the Christian systems and actually corrupt it and pull people away from the true gospel of Christ. Folks, in the second hour, we're going to get more specifics on what that means, some more in terms of prophecy from the New Testament, in terms of looking forward and what to be aware of, and then look at ourselves clearly and say, why do I believe what I believe? Where do I stand and why? For Jonathan Rick, it's Christian Questions. Please join us. Give us your comments on Facebook. We'd love to have you stay with us in the second hour. Go to ChristianQuestions.net. Hit Listen Live if we're not on in your area. But until next week, and until next hour, why so many Christian denominations? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
John C. Danforth once said, "The loudest voices we hear are those who advocate conflict and divisiveness." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what is that topic this morning?
Why so many Christian denominations, Rick? And our theme text is found in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them."
And Jonathan, in the first hour, we spent a significant time talking about what the Apostle Paul said in those verses, as well as what Jesus said in terms of prophesying the entire age of the gospel.
Through the wheat and the tares.
Right, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Not only does he speak that parable, but he later explains it, so it makes it a lot easier to get a true understanding.
Absolutely.
And the core point of all of this was that there is the gospel as it should be, and then there is the gospel as it will be tainted and corrupted by those from within and those from without. And you need to be on your guard against that tainting and against that corruption, and you need to stay with the true gospel. And Jonathan, this is not our typical, boy, don't you feel good this morning type of subject.
No, it's look in the mirror and say, am I pleasing the Lord following the true gospel?
Yeah, and how do I know that where I am is where I need to be? How do I know that my denomination or my non-denominational approach, whatever it might be, how do I know that I am, like you said, following God's will? Is it because of tradition? Is it because of family ties? Is it because of study? What is it that makes you say to yourself, no, I'm where I'm supposed to be? That's a hard question, and it's a question that we're urging ourselves, as well as you all, to just ask and say, okay, where am I sitting here? Based on all of that, you know, really, we want to get into, well, how do we tell who's who? Okay, who's good, who's bad, who should we stay away from, who should we gravitate toward? That's a tough one, and we're going to give you the scriptural guidelines, but you know, you're going to have to put those guidelines into practice yourself.
That's right.
All right, we're not here to point fingers. We are here to point at the scriptures and say, follow those. I want to start, though, with another soundbite from Carolyn Morrison, her program on Christian denominations. And this is about the Great Schism of 1054 AD. We'll explain that in terms of the year in a few minutes, but let's listen to this.
The Great Schism of 1054 was really an expression of political and cultural differences, as much as, probably more than, the theological differences of the time. The Eastern Church spoke Greek. The Western Church spoke Latin. And the Eastern Church had a different kind of relation between the emperor and the church than in the Western Church. The Eastern Church had a tendency toward a mystical, intuitive understanding of God. The Western Church had a tendency toward a more rational, legalistic understanding of God.
So, this is 1,000 years after Jesus now. Let's put this in perspective.
Okay.
And you have Christianity. Now, up to that point, you've had many, many, many different splinter groups, you know, within Christianity. Mm-hmm. But you have these two major, major portions of Christianity, the Roman Catholic, Latin Roman Catholic side versus the Eastern Greek Orthodox side.
Mm-hmm.
And in 1054, they call it the Great Schism because these two had worked in cooperation, but got to a point where they literally excommunicated one another simultaneously.
So there was a giant split.
Right. And out of that giant split, there came lots and lots and lots of other splits denominationally. And again, if you go to ChristianQuestions.net, go to CQ Rewind, the full edition, subscribe to that. It's a free service. There is no obligation. In our bonus material, we've got a wonderful chart that really helps to put all of this into some perspective.
It's like a tree, Rick.
Yeah.
It just branches out from one change to another change
right.
to another change.
And the point is that that's what happened in 1054. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, okay, well, you think that was a good way to handle that? I mean, you just think about it. When the apostles had difficulties within the church, within the Christian church at the time of the apostles, there was the Judaizing Christians on one side,
mm-hmm.
and there was the Christians that came from pagan origin on the other side.
Right.
And they could not agree on a lot of things.
But, Rick, they came together and at least discussed it to try to figure out how it's going
to
work.
Acts chapter 15 is all about this big discussion to say, look, we have to work together. So that, to me, is our guideline, our template for the way we should be focusing in on this. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And we want to hear what you have to say about today's topic. Post your comments on our Facebook page and our blog. Go to ChristianQuestions.net.
All right, Jonathan, let's go to a couple of scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 to 15. And again, we're looking at, okay, how do you tell who's who?
But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds.
So this is a very pointed, straightforward scripture talking about false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Make no mistake, the apostle is saying, don't follow that. So, and this is in the apostles' day.
That's amazing how early on
right.
this was taking place.
So deceit and disguise to appear godly, but their origin is falsehood in Satan. One more scripture just by way of comparison, and then we'll go to the phones. And again, we're going back to the Apostle Paul's final words to the leaders in the church of Ephesus. And listen to the contrast between what's described here and the verse we just read.
And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on the guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock.
You see the humility and the strength in the apostle's recollection of what he had done and what was to come.
Yes.
And it is so different than men trying to draw people after themselves.
Mm-hmm.
There's a tumult involved in that, trying to draw people after yourselves. But the apostle's words are strong and firm and godly. What a difference. How do you tell who's who? Those are some of the things you look for.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Gentlemen, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for taking my call.
Okay.
You're a rare group, you know. I never heard you ask for a penny.
That's true.
God bless you. You offer free whatever, you know, whatever you offer is free. Thank you so much. You know, not to get into politics, but the last two conventions, Republican, Democrats,
mm-hmm.
All the rhetoric, all the innuendo, all the emotions. Who can you believe? You know, it's so divisive. It's so sad. Yeah. Okay. Babylon, literal, spiritual. It signifies confusion. So that's one reason I think that you hit the nail on the head in Matthew 13, where the evil one also sowed seeds or confused the issue. He got his say in it. He's no doubt responsible for most of the confusion that we see in the denominations in this troubled world. Revelation chapter 6, another scripture. Remember the four horsemen?
Yes.
They represent the pollution, the corruption of doctrines from day one, and the different colors of the horses. That's another picture. And finally, I would urge anybody who's truly interested in seeking truth, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Prove all things. Hold to that which is good. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, Joyce. Appreciate your call.
The man's a walking Bible study, for crying out loud. Good scriptures, good observations, and really, Jonathan, this is the core of the issue. We want to make sure that we are focusing on those things that are most important in order to understand, well, how do you figure out who's who? And it comes down to looking at intention, looking at integrity, and actually, you know what, let's take a look at John 8, 41 to 44. Julius, thanks so much for the call and the scriptures. Very important, especially that last scripture, prove all things.
Yes, I love
hold fast
that
to that, which is good. John 8, 41 to 44.
You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on mine own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Boy, Jesus can't get more blunt than that. He's talking to the Pharisees and these are the spiritual leaders of Israel.
Wow.
And he's telling them, your father is Satan. He's the father of lies. You're following in his footsteps. If you were from God, you would see that I came from God. God, I didn't come of my own initiative. God sent me. Here I am to give you the answers, and you're just putting it all down. And so you get a sense that they had their own agenda. The Pharisees did.
They did.
And I really do think that that's a picture of what's happened within Christianity. Christianity.
Good point.
Has, to a large degree, its own agenda, which is not the gospel of Christ. And we have to be careful that whatever brand of Christianity I myself am following, I must be careful that that brand of Christianity's only agenda is the pure, unadulterated gospel of Christ.
Will history repeat itself?
Well, and that's kind of an interesting question here when you look at what happened to the Pharisees
and
the judgment.
Religious leaders.
Right, right. And you know, in that sense, the John the Baptist said, you know, the axe is set to the root.
Mm-hmm.
And they were ready to be cut down. So very, very interesting. Jesus distills our responsibility down to a simple observation in Matthew 7, 15 to 20.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves.
So Jesus is always saying, beware of evil coming in to corrupt.
You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every tree that bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits.
So that is a very powerful statement. You will know them by their fruits. Okay? And you say, okay, so there's the answer. You'll know them by their fruits. Well, now the next logical question is, all right, what constitutes good fruit? How do we figure out what good fruit is? Because you know what? On a physical sense, we can look at the world around us and see leadership around us and say, wow, that's good fruit. I should follow that.
You also see some falling apart, Rick.
Well, that's true. That's true. But when we see what we think is good fruit, is it really good fruit? Or do we have to have a scriptural definition of what good fruit is and not just our own opinion?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, why so many Christian denominations? How can we trust our Christian leaders? Are there guidelines? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, why so many Christian denominations? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now on our website, christianquestions.net.
And Jonathan, as we go through this subject, it's a tough subject because it's demanding very difficult questions.
It is.
To be asked. And look, folks, what you do with those questions is up to you. I believe that asking these questions is imperative for our own Christian health and well-being.
Mm-hmm.
I just believe that. And we want to make sure that we are following the right path.
And it's for protection.
Right. Right. It's one thing to follow a path that makes you feel good, but it's another thing to be doing the right thing that may be a little bit more uncomfortable.
Good point.
Which way are you going to go? That's the core here. Now, look, I want to play another soundbite, but I want to put a sort of a disclaimer in front of it, okay? Because we have so many denominations, and because we all tend to stand by the interpretation that what we adhere to is correct. I mean, you believe that, right?
I do.
I believe that. And folks, I'm sure every one of you believes that as well. We're not knocking that. This next soundbite, though, will likely press us to potentially take sides. Okay. Our purpose in its use is to discuss the core values of what we each look for in our leadership. So it's not to say, okay, here it is. We're going to draw a line in the sand and you decide which side you're on. That's not the purpose of playing this. The purpose is to examine the core values of the leadership that we are individually choosing to follow. So folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And our website, christianquestions.net.
This comes from a website, catholicguestspeaker.com.
Every dogma and doctrine that we have in the Catholic Church is founded in the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's very easy to misunderstand Scripture, and that's why we need the Church to guide us. This is also how so many people have gotten off track. Again, they get an idea from reading Scripture, and they think they're correct, and then they break away, they start their own denomination. Many people follow. See, it's been a drifting process over time, and we've lost sight of the foundation of it all. The foundation is the faith alone, Scripture alone, dogma or doctrine that Martin Luther started. Guys, Martin Luther started that. That's not Jesus Christ. And all the rest of a lot of Protestant theology is founded on these two points. So they're founded on a lie, on something that is not authentic.
All right. Now, again, this is the kind of thing you look at and say, or you listen to and say, okay, well, you know, he doesn't know what he's talking about, or he does know what he's talking about, and it could tend to make us take sides. Why are there so many denominations? Because, I mean, take a look. And this gentleman is talking about Martin Luther and the Reformation, what he did to stand up against what he saw was error in the Catholic Church. And now, look, we're all entitled to see it the way we want to see it. And again, this is not against one denomination or another. I would have rephrased it. He says these things are all founded on a lie. You know, the implication in those words to me is that he was purposely trying to deceive. See, Satan was a liar.
That's right.
He purposely tried to deceive.
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe that that was Martin Luther's objective. I believe his objective was to find truth.
Sincere.
Right. And he said that the foundation of faith alone and Scripture alone is the error of Martin Luther. Okay? Well, look, from my particular standpoint, and this is why we sit where we sit, faith it, by faith we are saved, and not anything we can do ourselves.
That's right.
And it is faith in what? It is faith in the scriptures and not in the traditions, which have so much more of an opportunity to be corrupted along the way. So we look at that and say, okay, well, what does that mean? Are you looking for leadership that's going to answer all the questions for you, or are you looking at leadership that's going to show you how to answer the questions for yourself? See, to me, and look, you may be looking for different kinds of leadership. Fine, knock yourself out. Do what you think is best and good for you. But for a true Christian, what kind of leadership, what kind of attitude should we be having toward our Christian faith? Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And our website, christianquestions.net.
Here is the way Jesus describes the Christian walk, Matthew 7:13-16.
Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there will be few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they?
So Jesus is saying, enter through the narrow gate. It's a narrow, difficult way. When it says straight is the gate, that word straight means narrow and difficult.
Mm-hmm.
So this is he's stressing the difficulty of the Christian walk, and we should look for leaders, the way we think anyway, who understand this difficulty and show us how to live that difficulty in their life. You want to look at, I think, a Rick opinion, you want to look at your Christian leadership as somebody who's walking that narrow and difficult way, and you can look at it and say, I can see why you do it that way, and that makes sense. It's not pleasing yourself, it's pleasing God. That's what's important. So that gives us a sense of what to look for. And in Philippians 3:17, the Apostle Paul here.
Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which so as you have as an example.
So he's saying, follow me. And
he says, always, as I follow Christ Jesus.
Right. And so he's saying, I'm showing you, I am living what I tell you. I'm not telling you one thing and living another way. I am showing you how to, and remember, he didn't covet anybody silver or gold.
No.
He supported himself. He worked hard. He worked day and night tirelessly promoting the gospel. That is the example of that great kind of leadership that I think is so important. So that gives us a sense to understand it a little bit more clearly. Let's go on to another scripture here. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. And this again, now Jonathan, here is seeds of discord in the early church. Now, the Apostle Paul is around.
That's right, Rick.
Okay, and when we read this next scripture, we're going to look at it and say, wow, already that bad? Listen to this.
What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building.
So it's interesting, and we're going to come back to this principle a little bit later in the program. But here in the scripture, Jonathan, he's saying, you know, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? And he's basically saying, look, I planted and Apollos was there to water.
We're nothing.
Right. He's saying we are God's fellow workers. So it's not me or him. It's we work together, because how does the increase happen? By God's grace.
That's right.
So it gives us a sense. There's no pecking order here. You know, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, and he was great in terms of his spirituality and his guidance and his direction and his insight and all those. The great Apostle Paul doesn't put himself on the top of the heap and say, hey, I'm the guy. Just don't
follow me.
Yeah, you know, don't look. Apollos, he's okay. He's all right, but you know, it's me.
He learned from me, you know.
Right. He didn't have that attitude. He put things in a perspective that gave us a sense of a depth of humility. So, you know, what should we look for in Christian leaders? Well, first of all, walking that narrow, difficult way.
Right.
Living the life of sacrifice, just like Jesus did. the Apostle Paul does say, follow me as I follow Christ. And then in this example, he's saying, just remember, we're just God's fellow workers. We're just co-laboring with God, and you are God's building. We just have the privilege and opportunity of helping to build that building. So
there's such a humility there, Rick.
There is. And that, to me, is one of the most important things in establishing who it is and what it is that we might want to follow. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free. 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And stay connected to Rick and I at ChristianQuestions.net no matter the day or time.
You can email us at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. We'd love for you to post your comments on Facebook. You can like us on Facebook. And Jonathan, again, this is one of those programs where we're getting into some details, but we're skipping a million of them. Well,
that's what,
not a million. But you know what I mean.
That's why CQ Rewind's so important.
It is, and it's a free service. You sign up for the full edition. There's no obligation. It's really easy to unsubscribe if you decide you don't want it any longer. Our experience is that the vast, vast majority of people who sign up for it keep it.
And they love it.
Because it's a tool, and that's what it's meant to be. It's a tool. You may not even like what we're saying. Well, good. Sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition. Get the scriptures, get the commentary, and that way you can look at and compare, okay, what is it you don't like about what we're saying? And then what you do is you email us and tell us what you don't like. That's a good thing. I mean, look, it's all a nice, complete package.
There you go.
So go to ChristianQuestions.net, sign up for CQ Rewind, and get yourself started there. Here's what Christian leadership is supposed to look like. This is Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And there's a few places in the scriptures, Jonathan, that actually give us a list.
Oh, I like lists.
Well, a list is easy because it says, okay, here are the kinds of things that you look for. Well, here's one of those lists in the scriptures that talk about what a Christian leader is supposed to look like.
For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teachings, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict.
There is, and we could break this list down and spend an entire program going over it, and maybe one of these days we ought to do that. But it talks about being above reproach as God's steward. So your dealings in the world, your business dealings, need to be full of integrity.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Not self-willed. Not doing things because you have that sense of I'm the most important thing. Not quick-tempered. You know, in other words, have patience. Not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable. Loving what's good, sensible, just, self-controlled. Those are the things that we need to really focus on, is understanding that our Christian leadership has to have self-control. Look, if we get excited because somebody gets all passionate, nothing wrong with being passionate, but is it self-controlled? Is it emotionalism gone wild, or is it spirituality coming through? See, there's a difference, and sometimes those things can look the same.
And after seeing this list, Rick, if our Christian leaders aren't following these guidelines, what do we do?
Well, and that's one of those questions. Okay, if we're in a situation where we're not seeing that, we got to ask ourselves, well, am I sitting in the right place to get the closest I can to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ found in the scriptures? Because, folks, look, that's the bottom line. The buck stops right there. Again, a hard question, and the answer really has to come individually. One more scripture before we take a break for this segment here. Here's the attitude. So we had a list of some of the things that are required of Christian leadership. Now, here is a great scripture that gives us the attitude of what true Christian leadership actually looks like.
Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock.
So, now, Jonathan, this is a great text. This is 1 Peter 5:1-3. Shepherd the flock among you, exercise oversight. That's what your job is. That's what you're called to do, not because you have to.
but not, volunteering.
Right. Saying, this is what I want to do according to the will of God. So, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Not, this is what I want to do because, boy, can I make a good living.
No.
See, that's missing the point because it says not for sordid gain. That's
right.
What that means. We are not supposed to make a, we're not supposed to make a fortune off of one another. That's not what the gospel is for. Come on. The gospel is much bigger than that. It's much more spiritually focused than that. It says, but take that responsibility with eagerness and then don't lord it over those who are in your charge, but be an example. So, you know, we have been given a list of some of the things that are required of our Christian leadership. We're given a scripture that gives us the attitude of Christian leadership. And as we look at the wide variety of denominations around ourselves, we have to ask ourselves, are we sitting in the right place, following the right kind of leadership so I can get to the true gospel of Christ? Or am I sitting in a place where these things aren't happening? And if so, what am I supposed to be doing about it?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, why so many Christian denominations? What about us? So are we personally associated with Wheat or Tares? How do you know? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, why so many Christian denominations? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And Jonathan, we are looking at this very difficult question, why so many Christian denominations? And we rediscovered that Jesus predicted it was going to happen, and he allowed it to happen. And he allowed it to happen because the true followers of Christ would not be adversely affected. They would be tried and tested by having all of this stuff, all of the, literally the perversion of the true gospel happen around them, but they wouldn't be taken down by it. And so it was permitted as a test for the true followers of Christ. And that's a sobering thought when you think about it.
It really is.
It's a sobering thought. Now, you know, this last segment we're going to be looking about, okay, what about ourselves? What do we do? How do we put ourselves in the right place? And I want to go back to another soundbite from World Video Bible School. This is a Church of Christ perspective. But he sort of paints an interesting picture here that I think is worthy to sort of to build on and discuss because it helps to put things into a better perspective of what do I do right now?
In the Bible, we read about only one church. I want you to use your imagination with me for a minute. And I want you to imagine that there is such a thing as a time machine. And I want you to imagine that you can get in this time machine and travel back to the first century, to the day that the Lord established his church. And you get out and you see all of these converts to Christianity, about 3,000 of them. And you walk up to one of them and you ask him, "Sir, I would like to know, what denomination did you just become a part of?" What would he say? He would probably say, "I don't know what you're talking about. All I know is that I became a part of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, the Church of Christ." And that would be exactly right, because there was only one.
All right, now, just an interesting perspective. Okay, go back in a time machine and ask somebody who was an early convert to Christianity, what denomination? What are you talking about? We're following after Jesus. Okay, now look, we are not members of the Church of Christ. I just want to just put that out there. But he brings up an interesting point as to a perspective on how do we get back to that original thinking. Now, in the time, and we touched on this in the last segment, but in the time of the apostles, they were already getting away from that kind of thinking.
That's right.
And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 14. Again, the apostle is talking about this idea of having divisiveness amongst them.
"Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you make complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' and 'I am of Cephas,' and 'I am of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius.
So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I hear that amongst you, you are becoming divisive. And you're breaking down into splinter groups saying, well, I'm a follower of the Apostle Paul. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm a follower of Apollos because Paul's not here and Apollos is our guy. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm a follower of Peter because, you know, Peter, he was the spokesman for...
But I've got the top one. I'm the disciple of Christ.
Yeah. And he's saying, what do you do? I'm paraphrasing. What are you doing? What are you thinking? Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, get real. He's saying get back to the perspective. And he's given this exhortation, Jonathan, some of the observations. This exhortation is important. He's exhorting them by the name of the Lord Jesus that they all agree.
And don't be divided.
Right. Just get yourself, get over yourselves and get back to the gospel.
That's right.
That's really what he's saying to
Jesus
them.
Jesus and Jesus only.
Right. All of our origin, all of our Christianity goes back to Jesus, and that's where it began, and that's where it will end. In Hebrews chapter 12, I think it says, looking unto Jesus, the author
and finisher
of our faith.
Yes.
So the beginner and the ender of our faith is Jesus. Everybody else that comes in between, just a tool to everybody else that comes in between. I don't care what kind of authority they seem to have. They're just a tool. So that's part of when we look at ourselves, are we thinking in those terms? Because those to me seem to be awfully scriptural terms.
Absolutely.
Getting back to the core value of Christ. Folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time, 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And we continue the conversation online. We want to hear your feedback on today's topic by posting on our Facebook page, where you can also see exclusive videos, check out our blog and our website for audio, video, CQ Rewind, and other free resources no one else has on the planet while studying the Bible and talking about today's Christian topics. You find that at ChristianQuestions.net.
All right, and Jonathan, as we continue, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And I guess I got to apologize here. This is not our typical, hey, feel good about everything program, is it?
No, it's not.
You know, we're getting down to some things, and I know we're asking some hard questions. And again, it's because this is important. We want to follow Christ as Christ would have wanted us to follow him and him alone. How do we do that? Well, Ephesians 4:11 to 16 helps us to understand that built upon this foundation of unity, there is diversity. So it's not like you're saying you all become robots. There's diversity. Let's listen to this.
And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
So he's saying there's a lot of different individuals are brought into this with different talents and different skill sets. Our diversity is for the purpose of equipping all to serve and to feed the unity of the faith. That's the purpose of the diversity. So if that's the case, if my diversity, if I come into the body of Christ and my diversity is not toward the feeding of the growth of the flock, toward the equipping of the saints, and my diversity, whatever I'm trying to bring to the table, maybe doesn't fit there. And you say, well, that's a hard saying. But look, what is the body of Christ a place to socialize, or is it a place to put aside your own will
and build others up?
Build others
up in Christ.
In Christ by living sacrificially with them and for them.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Randall from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
To you, too.
We have Matthew 11:25. For although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. If you are troubled about these matters, it is important to remember and to know that we can pray and ask how to be close to him. Romans 10:12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, enriching all who call upon him. Christianity is a living daily encounter and participation with Jesus. There are many ways of life, but Christianity is from the inside out. When we ask God for help, He gives us his Son, who lived in the flesh and is with us now. James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and he will be given it.
Randall, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
God bless you guys.
Take care.
And a good scripture and a good approach to, you know, this idea, this concept that it is this daily walking with Christ. And if we lose sight of that because we get tied up in all of the other things, then are we really following the gospel? Or are we just following some other news? Gospel means the good news.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the good news of Jesus Christ. There is the gospel, and then there's all kinds of other good news. And look, all of that other good news isn't bad in and of itself, but it's not the gospel of Christ. We have to figure out, how am I following the gospel of Christ? Randall, thanks so much. We appreciate it. And again, Jonathan, this Ephesians scripture, Ephesians 4:11-16, we read a few of those verses. It's talking about there is diversity, and diversity is good, but it's for the purpose of equipping and building up the body of Christ. And let's pick up with verse 14.
As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming.
So this is a great two-liner here, because it really helps us to put things in perspective. As a result of what? As a result of having that diversity within the body that helps to equip us so that we can grow up, he says that we're no longer children.
We're mature.
And when you're no longer a child and you're now mature, you are not going to be tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So what he's saying is, ideas and beliefs come and they blow in like the wind, and they can be convincing. You know, a strong wind is pretty convincing.
Yes.
And a very strong wind is going to make you go its direction.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you are strong enough
to fight it.
Right. And wise enough to fight it in the right way. And big waves, they're very convincing. You know, they'll
knock you over.
They will. And so you need to be able to position yourselves as strong, not being tossed about by the winds and waves of doctrine.
You need a strong foundation to prevent yourself from falling in that water.
Where do you get the foundation? It's the gospel of Jesus. That's where we get it. We should get it through our leadership and through our own efforts, and it should be for the purpose of making sure we are living a life of sacrifice as Jesus did. That's what Christianity is. When you're a follower of Christ, that's what you're following. If you're following Christ to get stuff, you're not really following Christ. You're not. That comes under the heading of trickery of men in this verse. That's what it comes under. So this is not about getting stuff. This is about living a life of self-sacrifice, because that's what we're admonished to do. So if we are in a context of getting stuff, maybe we need to look at our context and say, okay, is this the gospel? Is this the real, true, bottom-line gospel of Jesus? If it is, okay. If it's not, what am I going to do about it? Let's continue verses 15 through 16 of Ephesians 4.
But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
You see how it's all intertwined and interconnected?
Yes.
We are supposed to be this well-oiled machine of mutual upbuilding, individual sacrifice, and collective witness to the glory of the gospel.
Each individual part
has to be a part of the whole.
Yes.
And you can't be, you know, hey, but I'm the cylinder. you know, watch out for me. You are part of the whole, and if you fit into that machine and you just become a cog in that machinery, it can produce something wonderful. So that is what being mature is. Being mature, Jonathan, here is being humble. 1 Corinthians 14:33.
For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints.
So at one point, all of the churches of the saints had that God of peace overruling in their affairs.
Mm-hmm.
We have come to a point where we have become so diversified and so splintered that we can't agree with one another, because obviously there has been perversions of the original gospel. The question is, what are you, what am I going to do about that right now? One last scripture, Jonathan. Let's constantly check to see if our personal compass is set to true spiritual north, John 10:27-28.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand.
So if we go back to the parable of the wheat and the tares, and we realize that Jesus allowed the tares to grow up around the wheat, what we see is the true Christ follower class throughout the age of the gospel was surrounded by falseness and errors and difficulties and tricks and perversions, but they were able to follow after Jesus because they knew his voice and would always go back to that voice. Folks, is that where you are? Are you looking for the voice of Jesus and none other to follow? For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning. We certainly have enjoyed being with you. We have a very special program next week. You don't want to miss it. But until then, why so many Christian denominations? Post your comments on Facebook. We look forward to talking to you next week. Until then, think about it.